So, Brother Fisher, it's good to have you at Calvary Baptist, and we're just praying God will use us in our lives. Lord bless you, my friend.
Well, now, he admitted that he's older than I am. You heard that, okay? So I just thought I'd get that out. It's so good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity of speaking today. Just this morning, I thought, as kind of a introduction a little bit to the message, I wanted to give you a little bit of my testimony because it kind of goes to bear with what I'm going to talk on just a little bit. But I was born in a Christian home. I was born in Greenville, so, you know, we're not that far apart. Lived there my whole life. I don't have as much of a southern accent as most of the other people I grew up with. That's because my parents are both from Indiana. So I have a little more of a Midwest accent, but I'm born and raised in Greenville and hope to die there, Lord willing. I received my undergraduate and graduate degrees in church music from Bob Jones University. I taught there for 8 years. And then started the ministry of producing recordings. For most of my adult life, I have been a freelance orchestrator and a recording producer. Worked for a number of organizations, Majesty Music, and a lot of publishing companies. My own company, Sacred Music Services. I work probably the most with the Wilds. So that kind of has been what I've been doing. The last 24 years, I have been the music pastor a Faith Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina, and it's been a privilege to be there and serve, and I trust the Lord will continue to give me more years of service there. And one of the members early on in my tenure there at conducting the choir was Becky Bray, and she was a member of our choir for several years, and we appreciate the opportunity of seeing friends again. So thank you for coming. I was raised in a Christian home. I grew up, I won't tell you that I didn't have struggles with music as all other kids did my age, but I did. And there's a lot of reasons for that, which I will not go into. But yeah, music is one of those issues that we question, we struggle with a little bit. And but I can honestly say that most of the influences in my life and music growing up were quite good influences. We listened to good music in our home. Most of my friends, now this is in the last century, remember. Most of my friends listened to good music. And I suppose you can say that I really had a big advantage in that area, in the area of music, but it really wasn't personal to me. I was going to major in history. My dad taught history for seems like hundreds of years, but he was a history teacher. The Lord took him home about 5-6 years ago. My brother has a doctorate in church history, the one that went to school with Brother Randy, and so history was a just kind of a given. And so I remember just 3 weeks before I was going into college, literally 3 weeks before, my mom said, "Tim, what are you going to major in?" I said, "Well, I'm going to major in history." And she said, "Well, have you ever thought about music?" And I said, "No, I've never thought. Are you kidding me?" I mean, I played the trumpet a little bit, and I sang in the high school choir, and that was about it. I'd never had a lesson other than piano lessons. She said, "I think you ought to pray about majoring in music." And I said, "Well, okay." So I went and talked to a couple professors at the university who were actually very close friends of our family. Some of them were like uncles to me, and I went and talked to them, and I said, "What do you think about me majoring in music?" And they were very encouraging. To my surprise, they were very encouraging. I thought, okay. So I've changed my major. And just a couple weeks later, I arrived at the university, and 8 o'clock Monday morning, we had a class called Freshman Theory. And I sat down in this freshman theory class, and my teacher, who is now a very good friend of mine, at the time I didn't think she was, but she got up and she was telling us all the stuff that we were going to be learning this year in theory. And you know what? She might as well have been talking Greek. We might as well have been studying how to build a space shuttle. It made no sense to me. But I got to tell you this is hilarious. On this side of me was a girl whose first name began, or last name began with E. Of course, I'm Fisher, begins with an F. And on this side of me was a young man whose last name started with G. So E, F, G, we were sitting in alphabetical order. This girl had been taking piano lessons for, I think, her entire life. She probably started when she was 6 months old or something like that. She was very skilled, very knowledgeable. This guy had just transferred to Bob Jones University from the Eastman School of Music. And at that time, the university didn't have a testing out system, so everybody that came in had to major, had to come in the freshman level. But he was already like a junior level in his theory from a well-established school. And so as our teacher was getting up there talking about theory, these two guys were talking back and forth. They weren't rude, but they were saying, okay. And I was sitting there, what in the world is he talking about? I have no idea. And when it came to our first report card period, you have to make a B in your major classes in order to continue as a major. I was making a B minus, just barely. And I went home and told Mom, I said, Mom, you and God have really made a big mistake here. I think I'm in the wrong major. She said, Tim, you just got to work harder. And so that was about mid-October. But then the Lord started doing some interesting things in my life, and I wish I could take time to tell you everything that the Lord did. But over the next 2 months, basically through a number of circumstances and working in my heart, I realized that God wanted me to be a music major. I was at, by Christmas time, before our final exams, I was absolutely convinced this is what God wants me to do. And if that's what God wants me to do, then he wants me to study for it. And he wants me to be ready. And if I'm deficient in a couple areas, he wants me to buck up in those areas and study hard. And so I began to really work hard. And let me just give you a quick aside, okay? So theory class, over with my freshman year, about 6 or 7 weeks into the class, I noticed that the guy and the girl here started talking a little more friendly to each other than they had before. And so I remember talking, this guy's name was Jose, and I said, Jose, I said, something going on with you? Yeah, I asked her out, and we, you know, kind of getting to be good friends, and I'm enjoying it. I said, well, I tell you what, let me talk to the teacher, and maybe she'll let you and me switch seats, and you can sit right next to her, because you guys talk about things I don't understand anyway. So I did, and we switched seats, and they sat next to each other. 4 years later, the day after graduation, those two got married. And I attribute my stupidity to get them for getting them together. But here's the real miracle. 11 years later, I taught a section of that theory class as a teacher at university. So the Lord can do wonderful things when we work hard and give him a chance to do something. So I got my undergraduate degree in music. The Lord gave me an opportunity to travel on a number of university ensembles and different groups, and traveling was really part of my life. In the summers, I traveled with groups. During the year, I traveled with the administration as they would go out and preach and take students with them, and I would go out. So I had a lot of opportunity to travel and be in churches. I got my graduate degree in church music. I married a soprano. Most people go for piano players. I married a soprano because I wanted a duet partner. That actually had nothing to do with our decision, but it worked out that way. But the Lord allowed me to teach for 8 years at the university before we left and went into another ministry. And the reason I'm telling you all this is not to impress you, because I didn't have anything to do with it. Literally, the Lord just opened the doors for me, and I had an opportunity. But in 1987, this is just a year and a half before we left the school, I don't know how it hit me, but it hit me very strong one day. Tim, most people look to you, this is what I said in my mind, a lot of people look to you as someone who knows a lot about music. But Tim, you have no musical convictions. And I didn't. I did the right thing because I grew up around the right, I grew up around the right thing, and I understood the right thing, and it was easy to do the right thing. Does that make sense? But I did it because I always done it that way. But why did I do it? I had no idea. And boy, did I have what a friend of mine years ago, when I talked to him about this, he said, Tim, you had what I call the need to know. I got the need to know. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm going to study this out, and whatever you show me, I will obey. I will follow. And Lord, if it means changing schools, if it means changing positions, if it means changing philosophy, whatever you show me, Lord, I will be obedient to that. I promise. And I began a really long process. I remember we had an old house in Greenville, and we put a desk down in the dining room, which we never used. We didn't use a formal dining room. So we put a desk down there, and I came back from school somewhere between 4:05, 5:30 every day, and I went down to that desk. And Debbie knew she had to get my dinner, and she'd bring it to my desk, and I would study. Saturdays, most of the Saturdays, I would take Debbie to the library in the morning, because she was still working on her undergraduate degree. Grad degree. And I would go back to my desk, and I would work. And I did that for a couple years, nonstop. Now, that was pre-computer days. All right, this is 88. We don't have home computers quite yet. We're just getting ready to get them. So I used, remember books? And paper and pencil. And I just started taking notes and reading scripture verses and just seeing where God led me. I didn't know where this was going to go. And where do you start? Well, turn in your Bible to Psalm 40. Let me read some familiar verses. When I was in high school, I heard a preacher who said, you need, as a Christian, some life verses. You ought to have some verses that you can hang your hat on, that you can quote, that can be a comfort to you, a help to you, instruction to you, whatever it is. You ought to have life verses. And that made sense to me. I thought, okay. And then, not too long after that, I heard someone speak from Psalm 40. And I said, I'm going to make those my life verses. And so I did. This was before I ever chose music to go into. But Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, is David's testimony. When you read it, it sounds a lot like a salvation testimony, but more than likely it's not. It's a testimony of deliverance. And we know David's life was filled with opportunities where he needed deliverance. Of course, Saul, before he ever became king, sought him to take his life, and so that he would not become king. And David had to wander in the wilderness, and you know that story. And then also we know that Absalom, his son, chased him out of the kingdom, and he would be king. And there was a great civil war, and David was forced to hide, go into hiding. Most Bible scholars believe it was one of those times that this psalm was written. So David is in a time of great turmoil. And let's look at the verses just real quickly. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he, the Lord, inclined unto me. That's a wonderful picture. Those of you that have children, you can understand exactly what that means. Because the word inclined means, when my daughter was young and I had trouble communicating with her, I would say, here, would you come and look at me right in the eye and let's talk. You ever done that with your kids? I was inclining to her. That's exactly what that picture is. That the Lord came down to our level. He inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. And then look what God did. He brought me up also. That verse continues. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Excuse excuse me if I cough a little bit. I'm mostly over it, but once in a while I cough. That word horrible is an interesting term, and I won't dwell on it too long, but to me it's fascinating. If you were to look at the Greek or the Hebrew, actually what it's saying is, he brought me out of a chaotic pit of noise. That's really what that means. That word, or the root word, is also used in the Old Testament to describe, you've heard the term the noise of battle. Same phrase. You've heard the rushing of the mighty waters. That word rushing is the same word. It is used as a form of chaotic noise. And David said, before the Lord delivered me, my life was just chaotic noise. And that makes this contrast all the more clear to me, because he said, he brought me up out of this chaotic pit of noise, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And now he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And so, back there in 1987, I said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to start. Where do I start? And the Lord seemed to lead me to this passage. And I said, okay, there's something about music. It says that God, when he delivered me, gave me a new song. So that's where I started. And what I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes here this morning is just some things that God taught me, some of the very first principles that God taught me when I said, Lord, I'm open. Now, please don't misunderstand me, because today I realize that I'm going to be speaking to you on music a lot. I do not want you to think for a second that, well, I've learned it all. And if you'll just listen to me, then you will be wise as well, just like I am. No. We're all learning. We're all in the process of learning. We're all in the process of sanctification. God continues to teach us. He continues to teach me. This is a study that started a long time ago and will continue a long time, Lord willing, into the future, as long as God leaves me here and leaves his word with me. So I don't want you to think that I am the expert and you are the ignorant student and you just need to listen to me and everything will be okay. I just want to give you some principles that God has taught me. Isn't that what preaching is? Preaching is just giving you some principles that God has taught me. So this is one of the first principles that I learned that really did begin to affect my life. And I'll be able, Lord willing, to touch on that as we wrap this up. So with these thoughts in mind, I want to share with you a progression that I believe is taught in Scripture. So if my computer were up here, I would have a graphic of this, but it says new birth, a little arrow, new creature, and then a little arrow. And what do you think my final phrase is? New song. You say, well, Tim, you put that in because you're a musician. Now, is that really what Scripture teaches? Stick with me, okay? We just quoted Psalm 40, verse 3. He brought me up out of the horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. That represents our new birth. He established my goings, that I'm a new creature, and he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Think of the New Testament principle in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's new birth, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That's our music, that's a lot of different areas. All things are become new. So I began to look up references. Again, this is before the pre-computer days. We had this large book called Strong's Concordance. Anyone ever heard of that? It was a huge book, but boy, it was a big help. And I just began to look up references. Now, usually I use PowerPoint up here on the screen because I'm going to read a lot of references, or at least parts of references, and I'm going to go through them very quickly. And if you want to jot down the references or something like that, or you can contact me later, and I'll be glad to send them to you. But I like you to be able to see the references, but I'm just going to read them very quickly as we run over them, as we're just taking a survey here. Psalm 33 and verse 3 says, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Psalm 96 and verse 1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto him all the earth. Psalm 98 and verse 1, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. We're going to talk about that in the morning service, by the way. The next message is going to be why we sing. And this is the reason. For he hath done marvelous things. Psalm 144 and verse 9 says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Psalm 149 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Isaiah 42 and verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Now, I find that fascinating because you read the scripture and you take it at face value, and we should. It says, sing a new song, ye that go down to the sea, okay, that's us, and all that is therein. That's not us. What is he talking about? He's talking about the animals, the fish, and the clams, and the oysters, and the shrimp. It makes me hungry just to think about all those things. Yes, he is. He's talking about all of creation. All of creation went down in the fall. All of creation yearns for the redemption of Christ. One day all of creation will be redeemed. And all of creation sings, wishes to sing that new song unto the Lord. You remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem just a week before he was getting ready to come into the Easter season, just a week before he was to be crucified. And the Pharisees were looking at the crowd and saying, this man isn't worthy of your praise. The people were saying, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees said, this man isn't worthy of your praise. Don't do this. And Jesus turned and said, if the people would be quiet, then the rocks would cry forth in praise. And I jokingly say that's the only kind of rock music I condone. That's when the rocks cry forth in praise for God. But this is something that all of creation is involved with. And this brings us to the final two references of the new song, Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And one day everyone here this morning who knows the Lord as your Savior will sing that song. We're going to say, Lord, you're worthy because you have redeemed us. And so we praise you for that. And then Revelation 14:3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And of course, that's that large Jewish army of evangelists that goes out during the Great Tribulation to win untold scores of people, millions of people to the Lord. So these verses, we just take a quick survey, talk about the new song. And that phrase is not speaking of a brand new song like one that I just wrote. It's really a phrase that means new in quality, new in freshness. I could impress you with my Hebrew knowledge. The word is kadosh. That's the only word in Hebrew I know. And the Greek word is the word kainos, and they mean virtually the same thing in all of these references that we looked at. New in quality, new in freshness, as opposed to new with reference of time. Now, what does that mean? Let me illustrate it in a very simple way. Those of you that have teenagers, have you ever asked them to clean their room? Mom says that she had to ask me about every half hour growing up, I think. But, okay, they have a real filthy room, and the first thing you say is, I want to see the floor, okay? And so you tell your kids that. Now, they actually have two options. The first one's a little far-fetched, I admit. But they could take your credit card and hire a wrecking crew to come in and completely tear out the room and throw everything away, pull up the carpet, replace the windows, new furniture, new vinyl siding, new flooring. Everything's new. And when you came in at the end of that process, you would say, well, this is certainly a new room. That's the way we often think of the word new, but that's not really the meaning that Scripture gives us here. Now, the other scenario is the more common scenario, and that's for your kids to go in to straighten up what is already there. You know, when I did that, the first thing I had to do was clean the floor up. I had terrible habits of writing myself notes and putting them in the middle of the floor. And until I got it done, that piece of paper stayed on the floor, and it drove my family insane. And after a while, it finally drove me insane. But we have to see the floor. And then I might go into the closet at risk of my own life. You know what it's like. And then they might even go into that drawer. Everybody has that drawer that's full of who knows, but it's all there. And if your teenagers do, I mean, they really do a good job, you go in at the end of the process and you say, this looks like a new room. Now, it's not that they took what was there and threw it all away, but what they did was they took what was already there and gave it a quality that it didn't have before. You know, that's what God does to us when he saves us. Now, he doesn't just clean the room. He supernaturally changes us. And we are made a new creature. I remember the day I was saved. I was 9 years old. This is the truth. The next day, the next morning, I got up and I ran into the bathroom and I looked in the mirror because I wanted to see what a new person looked like. And it was still my same old face, unfortunately. You know. But the inside was different, and I've learned that since. Because God made us a new creature. And there's a lot of illustrations, not only illustrations, there's a lot of examples in Scripture that tell us what God has done for us and what newness he has given to us. Let me read these verses quickly. Isaiah 62 and verse 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now that was written to the Jewish people who one day will recognize Christ as Messiah. But nonetheless, he says, I'm going to, when you turn to me in trust, I will give you that new name. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, many of you know these verses. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Great is thy faith. They are new. I skipped the main phrase I was looking for. Let me start that again. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning you wake up and you say, Lord, I need your grace today. And he says, it's available to you. God is faithful to us. Those are meanings of the word kadosh, that Hebrew word. Now in the New Testament, the kainos word is used several times. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man. Paul writes constantly about putting off the old, being renewed, putting on the new man. That's the same word, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then it's interesting that the final time that this word new is used in the whole Bible is in Revelation 21 and verse 5. Jesus Christ, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. There it is. There's the key. And then he says, write, for these words are true and faithful. When we're saved, God gives us a new name, a new nature, a new heart, a new spirit, new mercies, and one day will let us experience his new heaven and new earth, which is characterized as a place of true holiness and righteousness. All of these are gifts that God gives to us as new creatures. They reflect, and this is important, they reflect the new nature of the new God that we now serve. Why does God do this? So that everyone else will see not who we are, but will see who he is. When people see the difference in our lives, they should say, God has done something for them. That is a true testimony. Now, we have to give a verbal testimony. I'm not saying that we don't, but isn't it a wonderful thing when people walk up to us and say, you're different. And you can say, you know what? God made me that way because I'm a new creature. I trusted him as my Savior. since the word new is used in connection with our music more frequently in Scripture than any other concept of the new life, we conclude that one of the most visible features of our new life will be our new song. Now, again, stick with me because I want to illustrate that, and I want you to see that I'm not just saying that because I'm a musician. All right, let me say that again. The most visible aspect of our salvation, the most visible aspect of our salvation will be seen in the new quality of music that is in our lives after salvation. That music will reflect the nature and character of the new God that we serve. Our song, now when I say song, I'm not saying a song that we write, and I'm not necessarily saying a song that we sing. The song is what comes out of the heart. It's the soundtrack of your life. It's related to your speech, it's related to your thinking, it's related to your actions. The song of your heart is the theme of your soul. Does that make sense? The song of your heart is the theme of your soul. Galatians 4:19 gives us this warning. Galatians 4:8 and 9 gives us this warning. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire to be again in bondage? Now that you've known God, and now that God knows you, how could you go back to the world, to those what he calls weak and beggarly elements, and be characterized by that when you should be a new creature? Peter reaffirms this in 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And of course that word conversation doesn't mean just what we speak, it's how we live. So we could say, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in the manner of your life before others. So the principle is, my music is an outward manifestation of God's inward transformation. As I start, now I'm not closing yet, but as I start to head toward the ending, I just want to quote you some verses, again, that you're familiar with. And by the way, why don't we just turn to Ephesians 5. I think it would be good if you saw at least one good illustration of this. I would put these verses up on the screen, but I think it'd be good if you could see them. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's start reading at verse 18. All right, here's the command. Paul gives a command to the church. Here's the command. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's the command. All right? How do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? There are three participles that follow. Oh, do you remember school? Remember what a participle is? It's the word that ends in ing. Okay, the word that ends in ing is the participle. All right, what's the first one? We'll look at the next verse. Speaking. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. The first way, Paul says, that we know we are filled with the Spirit is seen, guess what? In our music. Now, that's either a real cool coincidence or maybe Scripture's trying to tell us something. Now, it's not the only sign, and that's why I wanted you to turn here. The next sign is in verse 20, the next participle. Giving thanks. The second way we know that we're filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third way we know we're filled with the Spirit, verse 21 is that final ing word, submitting. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it talks about wives submitting husbands, children, employee-employee relationships. We submit one to another. So there's three ways that we know we're filled with the Spirit. singing, speaking and singing, giving thanks, and submitting. Now, you don't need to turn there, but in Colossians 3:16, Paul gives another command to another church, and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. A wonderful picture. That dwell in us richly means to live in you as the master of the house would live. In other words, there's nowhere that the master of the house can't go, right? I mean, if it's your house, it's your house. You can go. And Paul is telling the church at Colossae, you should live as if God's word has full control of every room in the house. It gets to go wherever it wants to. It gets to put the, God's word wants to put the furniture here, here, and here, and you just say, yes, Lord, whatever you say. So, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Guess what? There are three ways that Paul tells the church at Colossians you will know if you are filled with the word of God. Are you surprised to find that they're the very three same things? Number one, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The next verse, verse 17, talks about giving thanks. And then he enters into another discussion of submitting one to another. So here Paul is saying, when you're filled with the word of God, there are several different ways where people can see it, but the first way people will see it is in your music. Now that's either a really neat coincidence, or perhaps the word of God is trying to tell us something. One more brief verse, James 5:13. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. That word merry means joyful in the Lord. It doesn't mean just happy. But it means you're truly joyful in the Lord. Now, if we had written scripture, praise the Lord we didn't. But if we had written scripture, we might have put all kinds of things in there. Is any merry? Let him go hunting. Let him go shopping. Let her go shopping. I got to make sure that we get the gender right here. Let him go play golf. Let him lay on the couch and do nothing. We want to fill it in with everything we enjoy doing when we're happy. God says when someone is truly joyful in what I have done for them, when their spirit is filled with joy to think about what God has done, let them sing. Characterized by music. Isn't that interesting? That's either a really cool coincidence or maybe the Bible's trying to tell us something. So as we close, I think it's appropriate to ask ourselves a question. Is the music in my life consistent with the character and quality of the God of Scripture? Or is the music in my life more consistent with the character and morality of the God of this world? That's what I had to confront myself with years ago when I started this study. I said, Lord, whatever you show me, and this is just the beginning. I said, Lord, whatever you show me, I need to make sure that the music in my life, and we didn't have a child yet. We would have a child in just a few years. But Lord, as you give us a family, as you give me a ministry, Lord, whatever sphere of influence you put me in, Lord, I need to make sure that the music in my life or my ministry or my home is consistent with the character and the quality of the God that you are. And folks, sometimes, I got to tell you, it doesn't make every decision easy. I've been a music pastor for 24 years, and once in a while we come up with issues or problems or questions or even a song or two that I'm just not sure about. I don't know. And I have to go back and say, Lord, I want to do what's consistent with your character and your quality. Would you help me here? And I wish I could say I've always gotten it 100% right. I haven't. But there's something that guides me, and it's a principle of Scripture. You know, one thing that struck me, and this is not really part of my outline, but I'm going to give it to you anyway because I've got time. One of the things that struck me in this part of the study as I was going through is the fact that God did not give us, as His children, the gift of music so that we could selfishly indulge ourselves in whatever we thought we wanted to do with it. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to enjoy music. Please don't misunderstand me. But you know, there is no greater joy than to be in obedience to God. Can I tell you, younger folks, there have been some years in my life where I totally immersed myself in the world's music. I shouldn't have, but I did. I did it in rebellion to my parents. I did it in rebellion to my church. I did it in rebellion to my God. And I found some joy in the music. But I can tell you right now that the joy that I experience in immersing myself in the right kind of music is not comparable. It's so much greater than the fleeting joy that the world's music gave me. And by the way, you can fill in the world's whatever, entertainment, viewing, whatever you want to put in there. Obeying the Lord Jesus Christ has so much greater joy. Yes, the world offers pleasure, but it's just for a season. But there is no law against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can't have too much of it. And by the way, I've been ministering now in music, in the area of music for, I don't know, 35, 40 years, preaching at all the major Bible, Christian Bible colleges and high schools and churches. And I have never, ever, ever, not one time, have I had anybody come up to me and say, you know, when I was young, I got addicted to Mozart string quartets. And it led me to a life of crime and immorality and drugs and all this kind of stuff. Or when I was young, I used to listen to Haydn symphonies, and it just took me into a very dark life of sin and attitude. You know, folks, good music doesn't take you to those places. It doesn't lead a person to that. And I'm not saying that Haydn or Mozart is necessarily God's music or godly music, but it's good music. And good music will always lead to good character. And bad music will always lead to bad character. God did not give us the gift of music so we could selfishly indulge ourselves in whatever our flesh wants to do. When we make up our minds to live like the world, we will be spiritually weak as everyone in the world. And that's not what the Christian life is all about. David said, when God delivered me, He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. And one more thing, we're going to close. He said, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall, what's the next word in the verse? Many shall see it. Now, I'm a musician. You don't see a song. Why doesn't the songwriter says, He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, many shall hear it, and fear, and trust in the Lord. They're going to hear the new song. They're going to hear my testimony. And then they're going to get saved. Guess what? That's not what the psalmist is saying. He is not emphasizing the song that comes out of my mouth. He is emphasizing the difference in my life that God has made. He's contrasting that with the miry clay, the pit of despair and chaos and chaotic noise. He brought me up out of that. And look at the change. Now I've got a new song. It's a song of praise. People are going to see the difference in my life. Folks, if you want to be a witness through your music, then your music's got to be different from the world, not like the world. And as you are different, people will say, they've got something I don't have. And God will be elevated and people will turn in fear and shall trust in the Lord. It's been my privilege to serve at Faith for 24 years, and one of the things I enjoy doing when I get the chance, and I don't always get the chance, is when I speak with people who have been newly saved. It's wonderful to be up in front of the service and somebody comes down and accepts Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I get a chance to, oftentimes, if it's in that setting, I get a chance to meet them and introduce myself to them. And when I get the chance, I like to ask a question. What is it tonight that got your attention, that really made you think, I need this? You know what 90% of the people over almost 25 years of experience, 90% of the people who have been saved, you know what they answer me and say? It was when the congregation sang. And I heard all of these people singing these truths. And I realized I didn't have that. And I was under conviction. Folks, that's exactly what David is talking about. He's put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. And when we praise our God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So this is the first principle. I've got 500 more we're going to get to today. No, I'm joking. We're going to have a break here for the morning service, and then we're going to talk about why we sing. We're going to sing some first, and then we're going to talk about why we do that. Lord, thank you for this time, for the time that we can have together. Bless your word as we minister. I pray that you'll be glorified for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.